Welcome. Good morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Welcome to those joining us online. You're very welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. And to our adult Bible class this morning, good to see you in. Before we commence, let us pray unto the Lord together, please. Let's pray. Our merciful and loving Heavenly Father, in the name of thy wonderful and precious and loving Son, we, thy people, call upon thee this morning, upon thy day, and we give thee humble thanks that it has pleased thee to give us health and strength and to draw us into thy house this morning. O Lord, we're thankful that we may gather around the word of Christ, and Lord, and have our fill upon thy day. It's good for us to be here, and we thank thee that thou art also here, according to thy precious word and promise. Lord, forgive our sins as we gather in the name of Christ, and open our hearts and minds to understand more of thee, more of thy word, more of thy will for us, that we may live as children, obedient, loving to our Heavenly Father. We rejoice and we bask in the love of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou will increase our love of thee. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you open your copies of the Scriptures to 1 John chapter 3? The first epistle of John. So we have three of his epistles just before Jude and then Revelation. So it's right at the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read the first 9 verses together, please. 1 John, chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that is God, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Amen. And the idea there of sinning, of course, is remaining in sin, is hardening yourself in sin, is being unrepentant about sin. Question 14 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism poses an important question. What is sin? And the answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I'll repeat that. The question is, what is sin? And the answer is here, that sin is any want, any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And question 14 poses the question of what is sin, really to start to answer in some detail question 13, which was asking, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created, which we looked at 2 weeks ago? And the answer is, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate, the position, the status wherein they were created, by sinning against God. So the next question is, well, what is this sin? What is sin, actually? Before we actually go in and discover in the next question more details about the actual sin, the exact sin that led to man's downfall. So this is a little interlude just to pose that question, what is sin, actually? And the Shorter Catechism, as we just read, it splits the answer up into two. It talks about being conformed to the law of God and transgression of the law of God. So we're looking at in those two sections, but I will add a third just to round it up a bit, and that is the aspect of the human conscience. The human conscience, of course, has a role to play in our understanding and in our experiencing sin and the battle against sin. But before we dive into the Catechism answer itself, it's good to consider the fact that when the Bible speaks in its fullness about sin, sometimes it just uses the word sin, sometimes it just uses the word transgression, but there are times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, when it uses three words together. It talks of iniquity, sin, transgression. It talks about those three words together. And so iniquity, we haven't really sort of come across in this answer, but what is iniquity? Literally, iniquity, at least in the Hebrew, is the idea of perversion, a twisting. It's an expression of the twisted nature of man and woman and boys and girls, this iniquity. It's our corrupt moral nature that makes us prone to evil. Little evil, big evil. And it is, you could say, it is the poisoned well of the human soul. Consider a well where you would get your fresh water from, but the human well has become poisoned and it has become bitter. It's a dangerous thing. And our nature is no longer naturally in tune with our Creator. We do not walk in step with God. In fact, we walk out of step with God. In fact, we're walking away from God on our own path. When the Greek translates the word iniquity, it's often from a specific word which literally means lawlessness. So when we see that word iniquity in the New Testament, it's literally a lawlessness, being a rebel, being a bandit upon God's ways. And as the born-again soul's initial signs of new life are what? Their repentance and faith. In fact, that's a daily walk for us as born-again believers, is seeing sin in our lives, turning from it, and laying hold on Christ yet again. A continuous thing. But as the born-again soul's initial signs of life, or repentance and faith, the fallen soul's natural breathings, shall we say, are sin and transgression. If we can make that comparison. Does that mean the born-again soul has no sin? Oh, it has sin. But it has repentance and faith. And this is what John was really speaking of, is that those who have no repentance and faith in their life, where sin is their natural breathings, where they do not repent of their sin, they don't flee from sin, but they flee into sin's arms, they are of the devil. Unfortunately, even the most saintly of born-again believers sins. But it is not with the same intent and the same corruption as before conversion. But we'll look at, firstly, as the Catechism answer does, we'll look firstly at conformity, the conformity that we have. There is a conformity. Micah 6 and chapter and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8 says this, and it's a well-known verse. It says, "He that is God hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And so when we're considering what conformity is, what it's we're conformed to, well, the answer says, it's to the holy standards of God, to the holy law of God, which reveals the standards of God. To love the Lord our God with all that we are, and to love our fellow man, woman, and child as much as we love ourselves. And we love ourselves to a sinful degree. And the various expressions of this love that we have lost in the fall, but that God has still set as this standard. God's standards have not failed. They have not changed. God's standards are exactly the same, and these are the standards that God demands of man, which means man is in great trouble before a good and holy and merciful God. We being none of those things. But when the Holy Spirit enters in to a sinner's life, into the elect sinner, and saves him or her, then the work of that Spirit is then to start restoring much that is lost. That work will be completed at our death. The souls of believers are made perfect in holiness at their death and go immediately to be with Jesus Christ in glory. But even now in our lives, as we're walking with the Lord, the Spirit is at work doing what? Restoring the image, the character of holiness that should be in us. And we know from Galatians 5 and verses 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit, which is, it says it here, and it's not only these, but these are the very core ideas: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Paul finishes that sentence. Doing these things does not break any of God's holy standards, because they are God's holy standards that are being restored, are being built up again in us. And we look at this list. When I look at this list, I'm ashamed. I do see here and there something, some change, some improvement. And that makes me glad. That makes me humble before the Lord. It humbles me, I should say. That the Lord is doing this, but then I see those great lack, but it's the Lord that's building those up. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of my good work. And there is no law against these holy and loving standards, but we fail in reaching those standards. This is what the Catechism means, the lack of conformity unto. These are these holy standards of mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and goodness. But notice what these standards are. They are, as Micah said, they are doing all things justly, that is, righteously. And of course, when we think of the word, we as Christians should understand, when we think of the word righteous, we think of doing everything right, but on the other thing, on the other side, is doing everything in faith. Faith and righteousness are so linked in life, in conversion, in life. Everything should be done in faith and out of faith in Christ. But notice what these standards are not. And this is, hey, we have then an overlap with the idea of the commandments of God. And there is overlap. It's not a legalistic keeping of rules. No, it's a heartfelt desire to live for God and with God according to God's standards. Shall we make a comparison? It is with a loving son, a child that desires to be like their parent. And you do see that there's a certain age where a child, let's just say a son, has that innocence, and they spend time with daddy, and they want to be able to, let's say they're a farmer, they want to be able to drive the tractor like daddy does, want to be able to tie the bale twine like daddy does, learn the knots like daddy, just be like daddy in that way. And we've got to be careful with making these human and divine comparisons, but there is something in there that the Lord desires us to be conformed to his image. And of course, for us, we have our great elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there should be a heartfelt desire to copy our Heavenly Father, whom we see most clearly in the image, the person of his Son. So it's not a legalistic keeping, and it's also not an external keeping. So the ideas there are overlapping, but it shouldn't just be on the outside. It should never be lip service. It should never be just for show. We need a testimony, but that testimony should be an expression of what the Spirit's doing on the inside and what we're praying to God to do on the inside. It should be an expression of the heart, the mind, the soul of the born-again believer to attain these standards. But so is it not in the world. The soul has not been converted. It still lies in sin. And therefore the judgment for sin is terrible. So sin being the idea of missing the mark in being conformed to the law of God. In everything that we are, everything we say and we think, we desire, in the whole of our being, the inside and the outside. And that missing the mark is actually an ideal understanding of both the Hebrew and the Greek words for sin. A missing of the mark, and not just a slight missing of the mark. An enormous missing of the mark. Because we aim in the wrong direction. God wants us to aim heaven high. God wants us to point our moral arrows and our moral compass towards him, as it were. As if we should be shooting, but we don't. We shoot downwards. In fact, you can say in the opposite direction of where God would have us go. That's the conformity to the law, and that's that aspect of sin that we are not conform. Transgression or sin. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity, any lack of conformity to the law of God. Looking at question 14 of the Shorter Catechism, and we've considered the conformity to the law, but secondly, we have the contravention, the breaking of the law. Leviticus 5 and verse 17, going back to the Old Testament, says this, "And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." So it's very clear then that when we consider that was Leviticus 5:17, it's very clear then that whether it's known or it's not known, it's a breaking of the commandments, a breaking of the law of God. And because of the corruption of our nature, as we've just considered, we miss the moral mark of God's standards. And therefore, you see, one is really a result of the other, and then again an expression of the second. We're unable to keep his moral commandments. Now, if we just want to come to the Ten Commandments and just consider what they are, I trust I'm not going to go through them all by any means today. But the Ten Commandments reveal God's moral law. They express something of God's character and something of God's expectations for those who wear and bear his image. There are moral laws towards God and our relationship towards God, with God, and there are moral laws regarding our relationship towards our fellow human being, those who were made in the image of God. And so even in that way, we're understanding that it's all about God. And whether we break any of these commandments, shall we say, on a very obvious level, or on a more hidden level, a more spiritual level, we transgress the law of God. And so just to give you an example, we're commanded in the eighth commandment, in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But then the Lord Jesus Christ clearly explains that even if you were to look with lust upon a woman, you have committed adultery in the heart. So, as I said, there's the deeds with the hands and the mouth and with the feet, as it were. But there's also the inner side. It's the more spiritual, the more hidden moral aspects of it. And we read this morning when we read 1 John and chapter 3, we read in verse 4 this: whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You see, that's one of the very simple biblical definitions of sin: the transgression of the law. There are a few others, very simple definitions, but that is a real simple one. Sin is it's the breaking of God's law. And that's what transgression means. Transgress is the same as the word trespass. One is more original Latin, one is French, but they both mean the same, have the same idea. It means stepping beyond that which is allowed, going beyond the bounds that have been set by God. God says, this is good, this is holy. You go outside of this, then you're in, as it were, no man's land. You're out of bounds. You're in dangerous territory. And that is very much the idea that the Jews have and had about the Torah, about the law. The law was a safe fence around them, around their families, around their souls, around the nation. And going outside of that was unclean, it was dangerous, it was godless, and God's wrath would be upon you. Lawbreakers, essentially. Breakers of the law. And you could say that where sin, the first thing we looked at, is moral rebellion against God's standards, transgression is an active rebellion against God's commandments. Again, much overlap. And maybe a different way of expressing it. One misses the mark and one breaks the command. Two different things, and yet they do hold hand. They link with each other. The iniquitous nature of fallen man is immoral, and therefore the expression of that is to be a breaker of that which is moral, that which is holy, the law of God. Seeing the conformity, we have the contravention. And thirdly and lastly, we have the conscience. The conscience. James, in chapter 4 and verse 17, says this, again another definition of sin. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We have, by God, an inbuilt warning system. We have a klaxon that goes off to warn. And it's called the human conscience. And we all have it. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles have it also. And Paul makes that express point in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, but when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the conscience says, and we know this from our own experience, the conscience says what you're doing is bad. But the conscience can also say, as Paul was explaining, can also tell you, it's good to do this, I should do this. That's what I should do. And see how then the conscience works with both sin and transgression. So I should be doing this. You're driving along the street and you see an elderly woman. She slips on the ice, falls down, and your conscience says, I better pull over and help her. And so you do, hopefully. But on the other hand, you're walking in the shops and you see a man drop his wallet, and you see the wallet's on the ground, and let's just say there are loads of notes, banknotes sticking out, and you go, and there's the temptation, take it, you need the money. And then the conscience says, no, that's wicked, that's stealing. And so the conscience then accuses, and so you pick it up and hand it back to the man. And so it tells us what the conscience, it tells us when we're doing things morally good or morally bad. When we're working on our car or something and we put the wrong bolt in the wrong hole, we don't get a pang of conscience because it's not a moral issue. We're putting it in and it's not screwing. When we're thinking, oh, I'm stupid, that's too long for that, and go and put it down. But it's not a conscience issue because the conscience works with morality. It works with the law of God. It's a basic inborn conscience that the whole world has. And you'll know when people are speaking to you, they'll talk about, okay, there are standards all around the world, and that's the basis of religion, that we're supposed to be nice to one another. You see, all religions are the same, they say. They're not. All non-Christian religions are the same. They're all trying to bribe God. That's true. But they're talking about the moral standards. See how the moral standards are the same. Well, that points to one thing, that we all have the same creator, and that what the Bible says about conscience is absolutely true. And therefore, we have different societies, different families of humanity, that no, it's not good to steal, it's not good to murder, it's not good to do this. So there are basic standards that mankind around the world has set up. I mean, there are plenty of realities and actions and exceptions to the law that we see in the various societies. But the basic ideas are very similar, because we all have that same God-given conscience. Now, we have that basic conscience that's born in us, and then that conscience is further formed by our parents, by our interaction with our parents. The parents are always teaching us, you know, drop that. It's not yours. Put it down. And slowly you might learn. It takes a long time, in my experience, that there are things that you do and the things that you don't do. You're to be responsible, and you're to be respectful of other people's possessions, for example. And that's further formed by the society as well, at large, in going to school and in going into work and going into college and the like. It's also within the Christian context, it's formed by the church. It's formed by the reading of the Word of God and the preaching from the Word of God and understanding God's law on these matters. And it's even formed, of course, in the more heathen world by their religions and their standards and their writings. And that's not a good formation of the conscience, I would suggest. So, and that leads us on to this truth. The conscience can be misformed. It can be misinformed. It can be mistaken. And yet it's not wise to go against our conscience. It's not wise to be ignorant and remain ignorant in our conscience, but it's not wise to go against our conscience. I was thinking of that great quote that Luther made, but I thought, I'm going to make a couple of quotes now. I'll limit my quotes that are outside of the scriptures and the confessional documents. Romans 14:21-23 says this, and here is the context. Romans 14 talks about Christian liberty. Of course, when everyone thinks of Christian liberty, they think of my freedom. That's not what Christian liberty is about. It's about your fellow believer's freedom. But that's another matter. We're not going into Romans 14 now. But this is what he says. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so there he is, and we're not going to really unfold that anymore. I hope you understand that really he's saying whatsoever is not of faith is sin, that you must follow your conscience. There he is, the talking about the conscience towards the brother, towards yourself. And not to go against conscience, because conscience is really, shall we say, it's an expression of your understanding of faith, of what, and faith, of course, is the Word of God. So your understanding of what the will of God is forms your conscience, and therefore you're not to go against your understanding of what God demands and desires of you. Dr. R.C. Sproul, when he wrote in his commentary on Romans on this, he says this on that piece from Romans 14. He says, if we believe something is a sin, even if it is not, yet we participate in it, we then have committed a sin, because we've done something we believe is wrong. Whether it is or is not actually wrong. The sin is not necessarily inherent to the act. The sin is doing something that we think is evil. That's another aspect. Of course, there is sin that is inherently evil. But the point that Dr. Sproul is making here is that if we believe something is sin, then we shouldn't do it, because then it becomes sin to us. John Calvin also comments and says, "Every work, however splendid and excellent in appearance, is counted as sin, except it be founded on a right conscience. For God rewards not the outward display, but the inward obedience of the heart." Very clear, very succinct, very simple, as for Calvin is many times. And so if we are unsure whether a particular act, a particular desire is lawful for us personally, then we must not do it, if we're unsure, if we're concerned. Otherwise, we act not in faith, and we're showing no concern about whether this is pleasing to our Creator or not. Because if we do then go against conscience, we are sinning. We're sinning against our conscience. And it is possible that that is a contravention of God's law. It's possible that that is a lack of conformity to God's standards, but it is going against conscience. And so as we round off, and I added that third point because I think it's an important point, in some ways it's a legal grey area, because you're doing something, it may or may not be, but to you it is sin. But therefore we must let the word of God correct us and make us conform to God's will. Our conscience needs to be changed. It needs to be purified. It needs to be sanctified, actually. It needs to be made holy and correct, lest we live our lives contrary to the word of God. And although we might not feel the sin in our conscience, and yet we run the risk of being actual sinners against our loving Heavenly Father. And that's a dangerous thing. So just answering that question that we have from the question 14 of the Shorter Catechism. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And so adding to that, we have our conscience, which might perceive these things aright or wrongly. And therefore, we must always have the law of God and the word of God to correct us to understand these things. So we've had conformity, we've had contravention, and thirdly, we've had conscience. Are there any questions at all on these matters? Sure, Nanya. If they go against, no, if it is a conscience issue, then for them it is unwise to go against conscience, absolutely. But they have.
To me, it's.
No, to your conscience it's not sin, but to their conscience it is. But I haven't finished. Yeah, but here we have the difference. Is that your knowledge of God proves to you that it's not a sin. So your conscience has been conformed to the word of God in that regard. Their conscience needs to be made conform to the word of God, that they would understand. That is true, but we also have a human conscience. And if what you understand to be sin is sin, you are not to go against your conscience. Now, your conscience, as I said, still needs to. You are not, when you are born again, you are not suddenly made perfect in holiness. And you have wrong ideas of. We still all have wrong ideas about God, about God's commandments, about God's person, about our fellowship and our life with God. We have these idolatrous tendencies. We have these legalistic tendencies in us still. And they all misinform the conscience. And the conscience needs to be changed and made conform to the Word of God. But where it's not yet conformed to the Word of God, you going against your conscience, the conscience is saying, hang on, I think that's wrong. I think I'm not allowed to do that. Well, what is the basis of going against that? If you understand from the Word of God, oh, right, oh, that is not a sin, then that has healed, that has restored your conscience, and therefore by you wearing colours, in this example, as opposed to just wearing black and white or whatever modest colours in their eyes, and they realise, oh, it is not the Word of God to command us. It is a tradition, a pious tradition originally, but it is a tradition that's not the Word of God. But if you don't know that, you don't understand that, then they need to be made conform to the Word of God. But that's what Paul's writing in Romans 14. So it might not be your conscience, but it's their conscience they have to deal with before God, you see. You might see that. You might have that enlightenment to understand, but that's not what the Bible says. When the Bible says, I go bent over before the Lord in mourning, I wear black because of mourning for my sin. They don't see the mourning for sin. They see the wearing of black. But the one is only an expression of the other. Let us see the mourning for sin. That's what that Psalm verse is talking about. But they, in their tradition, have taken it so literally and so far. Oh, right, well, therefore I must wear black if I'm going to be saintly in some way. And they've gone to the exterior instead of the interior. But how do you help someone? Well, you open up the Word of God that they would be conformed. But it is dangerous to go against conscience. Whether the conscience is, and that's why I wanted to bring it in. We have that. We have a lack of conformity to the Word of God. We have transgression of the law of God. But we also have our own conscience, which itself needs to be made conform to the Word of God, but is not yet. It's a part of our sanctification that the Lord brings us in. And for someone to turn around and say what you're doing is sin or what you're doing is not sin, that doesn't necessarily change someone's conscience, or it might change it for the worse. Say, oh, you don't have to do that. But then you open the scriptures and say, well, this is what the Lord says. So that the scriptures are to be our guide. So it's not your conscience, and that was the point that Paul is making in Romans 14. It's not necessarily about your conscience, about their conscience. You might be quite happy eating meat. You might be quite happy eating or drinking something that they are offended by. Therefore, do not do it for their conscience' sake, not for yours, that you might have a clear conscience before God. And so, but that's a larger field of study. You're right. There is only what sin is, but sinning against, going against your conscience, is sin, because you're consciously doing something which you believe to be wicked. And as I said, the conscience can be mistaken. But that's a larger. I just wanted to bring that in. I don't know if that helps or answers in any way. Or yeah, okay, good. Are there any other questions? I thought I saw a hand near the back at one point. No more questions? Sorry? Well, that's a couple of places. But there's a psalm verse that talks of, and this tradition is really more of a Dutch tradition, and in the Dutch translation of that psalm, it talks about, I go round dressed in black. But that describes the Hebrew word that talks about, I go around mourning, in mourning, and that's what we have in the Authorized Version. So you might not instantly see it in the Authorized Version, but is the idea that you're in sackcloth, and sackcloth is black, by the way. It's made from a type of black goat skin, goat hair. So sackcloth is black, and you're walking around in sackcloth because you're so repentant of your sin, and you're in mourning over your sin before God. So you have ashes on your head and you have sackcloth on. And so that's the imagery and that's the reality. But just being an unrepentant sinner and wearing black and walking around is false. Or even being aware of being a born again sinner and then walking around in black, because it's something of the heart. It's something of the moral attitude towards God. It's something of the soul, that you're aware that you are a sinner before God. I walk around dressed in black here, and not necessarily on the outside. That gets linked in, of course, with the what they call the pietistic movement. So the idea of that was a mix of German, Dutch, and British Puritanism, and had the idea, well, we will be dressed modestly. We're not going to wear garish and those clothes. We'll be modest in our dress. We'll wear dark colours. And by the way, also linked with that, which is an interesting cultural thing, black has always been the colour of the rich in Europe anyway, because it was a most good, deep black. And so there's maybe something in there as well that... It was a very chic colour for many centuries, from the 1200s onwards, I believe, the wearing of black. And that's what you see in photos, not photos, it wouldn't be photos, in paintings of the aristocrats. Quite often, always, would be wearing a modest black clothing, unless they were king, and then they would have wonderful regalia. But the idea of it is wearing modest clothing, be modest as regarding colours, modest as regarding... the cut of the clothing. And I think that's most definitely linked in with it. But there are groups that believe that if you are born again, then you are to wear black, and if you don't wear black, that's a sign that you're not born again, which is not scriptural. The scripture says, by their fruit you shall know them. Our testimony will reveal what the Lord has done on the inside. But I understand the origins of it, but just the outworking of it is become actually in some ways ridiculous. But people can genuinely, and this is where the conscience come in, they've been brought up with that. They've seen that around them. They understand that that's the way to be. And so they should, just like the Hasidic Jew, will grow the hair down here. They'll have the prayer shawl and the tassels. And, you know, they will wear certain clothes on certain day. And if they don't do that, then that is for them is sin. But is it sin according to the word of God? Some words of Moses could be taken to prove some of those things. But so that's really the origin of that. It's not something you see massively here. Yes, Peter.
With regards to that, at what point are you violating your own conscience and then falling possibly to sin? So if you're among a church that all wears black,
yeah.
How long do you let something like that go on? So you go for dinner with a brother in Christ who decides to come here. Well, you tell him, well, it kind of bothers me, but go ahead and have the beer anyways. You know, you shouldn't be having a beer. You probably shouldn't encourage him to have a beer. But, you know, there's these different things that actually do waffle in and out of the realm of sin.
Yeah, that's true. Exactly. Well, that brings us back to the book of Romans as well.
Sure does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the conscience sake is not yours in that case. It's your brother's.
Right.
And this is Christian liberty. It's not your liberty. It's your brother's liberty.
I know, but at what point...
It's more complex than... Well, not complex. It's just different. How do you deal with that then if you're aware that it's not a sin, but you're... fellow believers in a church think it is sin? How do you deal with that? That's pretty well your statements and questions sort of mixed in. Well, you just open the Bible and says, look, it's not sin, but you, for their conscience sake, can be conform. There is that cultural aspect. It's not... See, the wearing of a tie, a necktie, is, in our culture, is an aspect of formality, official, respectful, which bring... Well, it's interesting enough, I posted a couple of the photos on Facebook, on our Facebook, the church Facebook page, of the... Weeks and weeks after the fact of the installation. So we had our local men here, the deacons and myself, and we had the men of the Presbytery Commission. So those two photos, and then somebody from Northern Ireland made some comment. I don't even know who the person is. So something like, you know, oh, you don't need to wear suits to go to church. Nobody had said you had to. I mean, it was just... and I thought, who is this? Somebody from Ballymena somewhere. And I looked up on his image, and there he was, dressed in a beautiful suit for his daughter's wedding. And I thought, right, he doesn't see the hypocrisy in that, in condemning me in attending the house of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, dressed up smartly as understanding of my cultural norms and things. When he thinks you can just go dressed casually, that's fair enough. But for his daughter's wedding, he then makes that exception. But he doesn't see that if somebody else has a different idea. So we have those cultural norms and standards that can affect us, and are not in and of themselves wrong. If you realize that the Bible doesn't say you're not allowed to wear black, but you realize that it might offend other people, even in their ignorance, you know, you obviously talk about it, you open the Bible, but some things are so fixed, you can't go against them. You can. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But you do that in a loving way as opposed to just proving you right and them wrong. But I think we need to call it a day. It's 10 to 11. 10 minutes. Let's just close in prayer, if we may. If there are any other questions, you can ask me after the main service. Lord, we thank thee for what thy word has revealed to us from 1 John and chapter 3 and from the prophet Micah. Lord, and from the book, the letter to the Romans. Lord, we thank thee for these precious truths and descriptions and doctrines that show us what sin is. And Lord, that how corrupt we are, and yet we see also when we looked at Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit, what thine own Spirit is at work in us to restore that image of thyself and that moral standards. Lord, that we would hate sin, that we would be repentant of it, that we would become more like him who is perfect and holy and good in all his ways, our blessed Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray that these truths will be imprinted upon us, that, Lord, that our consciences will be made conform to the Word of God, and, Lord, that we would be humble and loving children before thee, our Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention.